Last time we got together, man, understanding the Trinity, I hope that's been a blessing to you. I hope you've been, you know, just getting blessed by this. I want to know more about my daddy God. Amen. I want to know more about him. I don't want no more theology. I just want to know about God. I want to know who he is and the totality of him. He's simpler than most men of God and churches make him out to be. In other words, he doesn't try to hide himself in complexity. He likes to show himself in simplicity so that even a child can follow him. How many children do we have in the house? I mean, you know, we're all children of God. And so there's some things in God that he desires for us to easily understand. And man takes it and makes it difficult to understand. And that's not me. I like for things to be simple because I am a simple person. But understanding the Trinity, last time we got together, Exodus chapter 25. Remember, I was talking about the offering and how important it was that God said, I want you to be a part of the offering. God always wants you a part of the offering. Why is that? He does it so that you can have relationship with him. You can have partnership with him, that you can network with heaven so that he can bless you. It's a principle. It's a law. It's a gift and a system of God that he's designed in order for us to connect and be a part of kingdom planning. God always wanted man to be a part of his divine kingdom and his divine plan. And I'm so glad that he allows us to do that. So let's look at it real quick, and then we're just going to go into tonight's teaching. But he said this, chapter 25, verse 1 of Exodus, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Everybody say offering. Of every man that giveth it, mad as can be. No. Let me check my Bible, make sure I got one of them trick Bibles. No, he said, willingly. With his heart, so shall you take my offering. In other words, God isn't going to try to turn you upside down like most preachers do to get money out of you. If you're in a relationship with God, you don't have any problem giving to him. Come on, somebody. It just becomes natural because you're in love. When you love somebody, you don't have to strong arm them or manipulate them or talk all kinds of craziness in order to get something out of them. It should be natural sowing and reaping. And so that's what God desired. He said, look, I want you to do it willingly because you love me. Isn't that right? Because you love me. Again, it's not all about money. It could be just offering of your time. You go to church because you love God. You go to church because you just want to be in his presence. You go to the house of the Lord because you just want to serve him. And so that was a very important key to understand, was that he wanted to do everything and a free will offering type of attitude, and he wanted to incorporate man. He wanted to put man in there and let him network together with the Father. I find that amazing because he entrusted the future of the Messiah. He entrusted the future of what his plan was for the kingdom with man. And I love that because that reminds me that the future that he has for the planet, the future that he has for his kingdom, guess what? It includes you and I. Yeah, I tell people all the time, I say, you don't believe this, but God has faith in you. God has faith in you. You have the measure of faith, don't you? It's inside of you. I hope you have faith inside of you. You have saving faith. You have a measure of faith, and you have ever-increasing faith. Isn't that right? So you put more word in you, your faith increases. And so your relationship with God increases. And the more faith that you obtain and the more belief you have within your life, and you prove it through what? Through works. You prove it through actions. What happens? You become into a greater relationship with God because he can trust you. Amen. Trust is very powerful, and it's part of the whole understanding of faith. But that's not tonight's teaching. All right. So we talked about that. Then we talked about all the colors. Let's look at that real quick. Just skim through it. By the way, welcome to everybody on the media platform, man. Everybody that's tuning in tonight, we love you and appreciate you in this house. Check this out. Verse 3. And this offering which you shall take of them is what? Gold, silver, and brass. We talked about gold being what? Divinity. It's a sign of divinity. Divine. What is next? Silver. What does that represent? Redemption. It represents redemption. Brass, or really bronze, represents judgment. So we see in the first three types of precious metals, if you will, we see the characteristics of God. Remember, this is understanding the Trinity. So God, right out of the bat, was trying to get them to understand through these symbols of who he is, so that it will be a forever reminder of his characteristics, of his attributes, of his glory, and of his personality, if you will, throughout the Word of God. So I love that, man. So it's gold, silver, and brass. Remember, next chapter or verse 4 was blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, and goat's hair. Man, I don't have time to go. You're going to have to get the CD or go back and archive that. But it talks about the different attributes of Jesus, talks about the four respective colors that deal with the four gospels, the four corners of the earth. It's just too much to articulate tonight. You got to go back into that. Oh, by the way, Matthew 11:21 was a scripture that I had for you last week. We went to Revelation 11:3, and then we never got back to Matthew chapter 11:21. So when you get an opportunity to look at that, that deals with the sackcloth and ashes, which represents the prophetic aspect of Jesus. Jesus was not only the Messiah, he is the prophet. There is no greater prophet than him. He never missed a prophecy. Man will miss prophecies, will miss things and what we think we hear from God, but Jesus never did. Isn't that awesome? Because he is the Word. And so, again, you got to go back and check those things out. I just don't have the time to do that. So that was on 10/19. That was last week. Okay, so let's move on to tonight, understanding the Trinity. And let's look at the typology. Again, this is typology. Remember I wrote these things on the board before about the manifestations of God and Jesus through the Old Testament. Here's some typologies. Let's go on. Let's look at verse 6. So he says, I want you to bring these things in. I want you to bring these offerings to me. Remember, where did they get these offerings? From Egypt. Remember, God is not going to require of you something you don't already have. God will never require anything from you that you don't already have. It's in you. It's around you. He'll get it to you if he has to get it through you, because that's the process of God. God's not a thief. God's not the mafia. God's not going to try to strong arm you. He's just saying, if you'll just give to me free will offering, if you'll give me what you have, I can produce your future out of it. Yeah, no, you didn't even hear me tonight. You just, if you give me what you have, I can produce your future out of it, because inside of you is everything God created and designed from the foundations of the earth for you to succeed. Now, what is success? Success is not money. It's not homes. It's not any of those things. Success first is a relationship with God that's matchless. In other words, I wouldn't even dare try to compete with anybody. I have a relationship with God that's matchless. I'm comfortable and content with my relationship with God, and I'm not even going to try, as Paul said, to compare with anybody else. That'd be foolish. Amen? I'm going to be comfortable in my skin and say, I just love God, and we have a great relationship. So God put within us the ability to have our futures readily available. We just have to discover that. It's called destiny. Destiny. Again, we have all messed up theology in the church today because we think it's money, we think it's homes and cars and lands and all these things. We've missed it. We've missed it. Some of the most freest people I've ever met were on my travels overseas. Brother Mike came to me, Cuba. You know what I'm talking about in Cuba, man. The greatest people, I think, of faith are those that understand that it's not materials, because most believers who have materials are bound by them and can never be free in God. I know that because I watch them on Sunday. Huh? Look, man, when you've lost everything and you don't have a care in the world, man, your hand is lifted so high, you're touching the ceiling fan. You just don't care. I have no competition with it. I don't care what you have. You don't bother me. I'm just going to worship God because I know he did this for me. And I have no one to thank but him. Oh, there's people that helped you down the road, of course. But in the long run and the totality of it all, it goes to him. Man, Jesus did this thing. Say, how'd you get that out of the offering? Well, that's pretty easy. I mean, that's what he said. Just bring me an offering, because in their offering was their future. Boy, I'd like to shout that across the airwaves in America and say, your future is in the offering that you give to God, not just the money, your life as an offering, a living sacrifice. Paul said, present yourself as a living sacrifice. If I do that, that's not religion, that's relationship. But denominations and all kinds of theological churnings and twistings and binding has caused us to do what? To act religious before God to get something from him. But that ain't how you do it. It's relational. I believe God blesses you because he loves being with you. I'm gonna run around this building. He just loves me. He loves blessing me because he loves watching me worship. He loves blessing me because he loves me watching what I do when I get something. And it may just be a penny on the ground. I got to get up here. It ain't Sunday yet, but I feel Sunday in my bones, man. I'm ready to preach this thing right now because there are people walk past it. I'm going to tell you something. I grab that penny. Oh, it's upside down. I don't care. Flip it back over. Yoo-hoo. Or whatever it may be, man. Maybe you guys are in the hundreds and whatever, but it doesn't matter. The fact is that when you have a relationship with God and you understand that the future that he has for you is within you, it's within the kingdom, it's within the word, that you got to learn how to sow into your future, God releases your future into your life. I could preach this all night long because it's a reality. Because in Christ is what? The fullness of God. In Christ is what? Everything you and I need. And so this was the beginning principle that God tried to teach Adam and Eve, but they blew it. They missed it because within the garden they had everything, didn't they? They didn't have to go to Walmart. Thank God Walmart wasn't there. But they didn't have to go anywhere. They didn't go outside the perimeters of the garden, not one moment, because God provided everything for them. God put everything in their ability to receive. That's all they had to do, their ability to receive. But they blew it. They committed high treason against God, and they were kicked out of the garden. And then they had to learn the way you and I learn to get stuff. It's called, I don't mean to cuss, work. Isn't that right? Now we have to work. Now we have to work for somebody. If we own our own businesses, man, we work for the customer. Or we work for taxes or whatever. So God says, look, I want you to be a part of this offering. But check this out. Look at this thing here. Verse 6, oil for the light. Oil for the light. Now, this is pretty cool. Check this out. I may not write tonight. Is that okay? I'm just going to roll this way. He said, I want you to bring oil for the light. Now, there was only one way to have oil because it was specific. And see, this is where we mess up in Christianity is because we want to bring our own oil. You want to bring Slick 50, over there wants to bring, you know, 5W30, so this person wants to bring this. And God said, I want you to bring oil, but it was specific oil. It was what? Olive oil. But look at this thing. Listen to this. This is really cool. So he said, I want you to bring olive oil as an offering. Now, again, there wasn't a Walmart. There wasn't anything around there. In fact, there wasn't the ability to have olives there. Where did it come from? You ready? Egypt. Because in this specific place that they were at, it did not provide for the olive tree to give olive oil. So they had to have the olive oil or the olive berries from Egypt. See, God knew that, didn't he? He knew that. So inside of them or within their capacity was the future need of God. That led to their destiny, that led to their ability of having the produce, if you will, or the production parts, the materials for the plans of God. So God knew that while they were in Egypt in bondage, that he was going to have need of that. This is awesome. Because I don't know about you, the last thing I'm thinking about when I'm leaving captivity is olive berries. I mean, I don't know who had this list. I don't know who said, hey, don't forget the olive berries. I would have been like, can somebody get the screen TV, you know, the plasma, whatever. I mean, you know, my mind wouldn't have been on that. But God had it specifically laid out that somebody was going to bring that. Why? Because God had need of it. But here's another thing I want you to see. Watch this. It came from where? Egypt. So it came from the place of their bondage and the place of their pain. God had their future already ready for them. You understand what that means? That means that God will take your pain, your past, all the things that you are and were, and God will develop it and push it into the future and use you because he loves you. It doesn't take you to be religious. It takes you to be relational and willing to give up everything you are. Isn't that awesome? That just tells me, that's why I don't like religion. I can't hang out with religious folks. I can't do it because I'm relational. I'm a child of the King. I have been born again. I've gone through hell and back is better. Is anybody here, or am I just preaching to myself? You know what I'm saying? So I know my life, what it was, and I know his great, amazing grace. He's forgiven and redeemed me and has accepted me in the Beloved. I'm engrafted into the vine. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm all these things to him. I'm the apple of his eye. I'm the apex of his creation. And when he looks at me, he says, my favored one. That's what my name means, Benjamin, my favored one, son of my right hand. Your name is special too. You have a name written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life, written in your forehead that only God and Jesus know. So what does that tell you? That means you're awesome. Paul said there were some things that were so full of glory, it was unspeakable. I couldn't even utter those things. I believe what those things are is not just the dimensions of heaven and the dimensions of God. I believe it's the magnitude of his love. I think it's matchless, and you can't get to the end of it. You can't reach the end of his love. Ooh, man. And so here we go. In Egypt, they had these berries, the olive oil, if you will, the olive. They had it in Egypt, and they brought it with them. So that tells me that my greatest anointing, my greatest hour, my greatest days will come through the pain of my past because I remember where I came from. Some of the greatest people in the Bible, come on, are you ready? The greatest people in the Bibles were sinners. That got saved or touched by God or understood the need for Jehovah, if we're talking Old Testament, or if we're talking New Testament, one that got blinded by the light by the name the Apostle Paul. Isn't that awesome? But listen, the Apostle Paul was religious in his theology of Judaism and understanding all those things of the Jewish sect of the time. But man, when he got filled with life and light and filled with the Holy Ghost, God took all that he used to be in his fervor and his passion and zeal from the past. He took that man and just ignited it with Holy Ghost fire, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. That's the kind of guy I want to hang out with. I want to hang out one that's been knocked down before, understands sin, understands where they've been, but yet they got up, man, and they're redeemed and they're ready to go on. I think that's why we hang out so well together in this church. Come on now, because we're not religious fuddy-duddies. We're just not Pop-Tarts. We don't like that kind of stuff because I don't believe it's healthy. It's not healthy. It's not healthy to the world. The world looks at you and says, man, what a stick in the mud. I want them to look at me and say, man, can you help me get out of the mud? Could you jump in the mud with me? Instead of just being that one that walks by whenever they're, you know, on the way to Jericho and just sit there and say, well, I don't know. I can't get my hands dirty on that guy. Thank God for the Good Samaritan who said, look, I'll come in and pour in the oil and the wine, and I'll even pay for your night stay until you get better. Oh, man. Let me go on here. Is this Sunday or Wednesday? I'm not really sure. I want to act up. I really want to act up right now, but I'm trying to be cool. I'm trying to be cool. So look at this. Go back to verse 6. Oil for what? For the light. Oil for the light. God knew that he was going to need oil. He was going to need it for the light or the lampstand. Now, we're going to go into the tabernacle. So this is a preview. This is a precursor, preliminary overview. And then we're going to get into the depth, man. And we're going to watch this thing. And again, I'm not going to write tonight, but we're going to watch each one of these ingredients, each one of these instruments and articles and materials. They all point to Jesus. Every single one of them, you can back it up with Old and New Testament scripture because Jesus always was. Jesus is not plan B. He's plan A. He's always been that way. You know, there's a lot of churches, they don't want to deal with the Old Testament. They think, oh, man, that's just blah, 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 blah. Listen, the law of first mention allows me to know who my daddy God is. I need to know who my father is. Well, how do you find out about your father? Go to the beginning. go to the beginning and understand who he is, and you'll have a very balanced theology. But most churches, they have an unbalanced theology because they lean so much into the New Testament, and they forsake the understanding of God, and they say, well, that's law. This ain't law. This is life. In fact, the law taught me life. The law taught me to understand the principles of God and to embrace grace. In fact, if I didn't know law, I wouldn't know the greatness of grace. Woo, man, because law became my teacher. Law became my instructor. Yeah, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, yeah, it just amazes me. They don't like getting into it, but I do because I want to know my Father. Okay, so oil for the light or for the lamp. Very, very powerful. What is this representing? This is representing the Holy Spirit, the illumination. What is light? What is light? Light is revelation, and light is illumination. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus is the light of the world. The word of God gives me light. It gives entrance into my spirit. Okay? You want to find out who somebody is, talk to them for a little bit about Jesus and about the Bible, and you'll look at the window of their soul, and you'll find out if there's a candle that's lit. You'll find out there's life in them or is there death. Is anybody here? When you start talking to Jesus to people, you'll see if there's a flicker. You'll see if there's a brilliance. There's a dance inside of there. If not, you'll just see a piece of coal. And you'll be like, oh boy, we're fixing the rumble here in a minute. And we're going to tumble around. But so the oil, which represents the Holy Spirit, for the lamp, which gives light and illumination. And as we teach later on, we're going to go into the lampstand to understand inside the tabernacle that that lampstand would produce illumination for the high priest to walk in and see the rest of the instruments, which I want to get there, but I got to go slow because it's just too good. And so God said, and I what I love about this, check this out. He begins with light. He says, I want you to see. God doesn't want anybody in this room or anybody listening to the sound of my voice to be darkened to revelation knowledge of his word. Nobody. He never desired for one preacher, one ministry, one denomination, one organization to have all the knowledge, though they act like they do. Help me now. Help me. You know it's the truth. It's a battle all the time. Who has the right theology? Who has it? But see, God never wanted one particular person or people to claim to have the only revelation and for you that sit out there to be dark. Hey, preachers will talk to you that make you feel like you're just an idiot. They'll throw things out there and, you know, rubber band it here and expand it there, and you're just like, what did he say? I don't want that. I want to understand because that's the Bible in your hand. You have the same access to revelation that I do. Let me try that one more time. You have the same access to revelation that I do. In fact, check this out. Revelation breeds revelation because the Word of God is a seed. If it's a seed, it has to produce life. But the problem is most churches preach a dead seed, dormant. It's just theology. It's rhetoric. It's ritual. It's dead. Come on, somebody. And that's why most of their people in their church are stillborn. Let me get over here. They're stillborn. They're just there. They're just sitting there in service. And you just got to come over with a baseball bat and say, good morning, sweetie. No, you don't do that. I'm just kidding. I told you I want little electrical shocks put in these chairs one day. I just want to do it. Nothing to hurt you. Remember those little joke things you put in that buzzes your hand? I want one of those things. Just beep, you know. The old preacher used to turn the heater on and the AC off when he preached on hell. You remember those old preachers? I'm not going to do that to you. I want the real thing. So he says, I'm going to give you this oil, and it's going to be for the lampstand. So we represents the Holy Spirit, represents illumination, but it also represents Jesus Christ. How does it represent Jesus Christ? Because he's the Lord of the lampstand. The book of Revelation, you can go back. I don't have time. Look it up. You study yourself. Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2. You look in there and see the description of Jesus. He is the Lord of the lampstand. The Holy Spirit is the one. Man, you can go into Zechariah and talk about, man, the anointed ones. But he provides the oil. Jesus is the fire. He's the flame. And together they give illumination and understanding. He's the Lord of the lampstand or the candlestick, however translation you want to use. That's why preachers are supposed to be candlesticks. Churches are supposed to be candlesticks. We're supposed to be in our place of authority, seated and lit so people can see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not another gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to preach the same gospel Paul preached. Wish I had somebody to love me. I want to preach and teach the same gospel that Paul preached and taught, that the apostles lived and died for. Amen. You know, they had to be preaching truth if they were willing to die for it. You can tell when a man or woman of God ain't preaching truth because they ain't willing to die for their church. They're not willing to die for their community. They're not willing to die in their relationship and give some things up in order to have a greater anointing and greater revelation and knowledge. No, they want money and benefits and all the things that come with prestige and fame. We need some more Pauls in the house of God. We need some that have made the apostolic creed and covenant with God and said, God, it don't matter to me whether what I have or what I don't have, as long as I'm serving you and there's fruit coming out of my life and Jesus is getting all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Man, that's the life I want to live. Man, America would be different if we had preachers like that. America would be different if we had people in the pew and the chairs that felt the same way. All right, let me go on. I'm telling you, I feel Sunday is going to be an awesome day. So we got oil. We got oil for the lamp, for the light. Is that right? One thing you have to understand about the oil, it had to be crushed. Let's get that in your teaching notes because, man, I'm going all over. But I'm going to come back to this because it's going to be part of the tabernacle. But the oil, the berries, the olives, they had to be crushed. There's no way to get olive oil unless it's crushed. Okay, so what is the typology here? Well, first of all, we have to go to the Garden of Gethsemane or the Mount of Olives. What happened to Jesus? He was in there praying, wasn't he? He prayed as though there was great drops of blood, like sweat, but it was blood. All the capillaries in his face had exploded, and the great pain and stress that he was under. There's a great book called A Doctor's View of Calvary. Don't quote me on that, but you can Google that or whatever. It may still be in print. But I've got that book, and in that book it talks about all of the medical things and issues and stress that Jesus went through from the garden all the way to the cross, to the different stations that he went. And from a doctor's view, man, it's very powerful how much torture, if you will, physically that Jesus went through before he went on the cross. Well, why does that matter? Well, it's funny. He went to the place called Gethsemane. Is that right? And what is it called? It's called the place of the oil press. That's the Greek word. The place of the oil press or the place of the press. It was where they pressed the berries or the olive into oil. Now, why would God, was that an accident? Jesus could have gone anywhere to pray, right? He could have prayed somewhere in Jerusalem. He could have found a rock to pray. But he went specifically to that garden because that garden was a typology. It was a symbolic understanding prophetically of what Jesus was going to do. What was he going to do? He was going to sacrifice his life for the world, and the anointed one was going to pour out his anointing upon the earth. Huh? Isn't that right? It's called the day of Pentecost. It's called the day of Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, remember the angel said, hey, what are you looking for? Hey, he's coming back the way he went up. Jesus said, tarry here. 50 days later, that's the number of what? Pentecost. Pentecost is 50. 50, look it up. And so he came to the day of Pentecost, and what happened? His Spirit was poured out upon all flesh, which was what? A fulfillment of Joel. Man, we can go on all night with this. And so he had the oil for the lamp, for the lampstand, for the light, but also the oil had to be manufactured, if you will, or processed, and it can only be processed through the crushing. So, again, what does this mean to you and I in modern day? Well, again, it came from Egypt, but it had to be crushed. So, in other words, my life has to be crushed before I'm ever going to see the anointing of God. Someone says, well, Jesus did it already. Why do I have to do it? Because it's a sanctified life consecrated unto God that God says that is a clean vessel that I want to use and pour my spirit out of and upon. And so when I'm crushed, what I mean by crushed, I don't mean God abusing me. When I humble myself and I withdraw and I withstand things of the world and I deny myself and I say, God, less of me and more of you, I must decrease so you could increase, and I live a sanctified life, what happens, Elder? Then the glory of God rests greater on your life because there was less of you and then more of God. Does that make sense? But we live in a consumer attitude-minded church, really a church age, where it's all about me, preacher, make me feel good, all these different things, make music for me that makes me tap my toes, when really what we should be doing is just pouring our life out before God and say, God, it's all about you. The Bible declares that it's a humble, contrite heart, O God, thou will not reject. I'm paraphrasing, but he says, I'm not going to refuse you because you're humble and you've consecrated your life to me. Isn't that awesome? And so Jesus gave us the greatest example when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, they couldn't tarry 1 hour. Y'all know your Bible. I know you know your Bible. They couldn't tarry 1 hour. Man, their flesh, he said, man, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. So if I get my flesh under subjection, which is the consecrated life, because what is a disciple? A disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is not because you carry your Bible, okay, and you got your notepad on Wednesday and then live like a sailor on Thursday. No offense to the sailors. Live like whatever. You know, a disciplined follower means this. I'm going to go take my Bible and study what the man of God just said, and then I'm going to live right on Thursday. I'm going to live right on Monday and every day of the week, and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to do what? I'm going to carry my cross, and I'm going to die daily. Do you see that? And Paul was trying to teach us that and give us an understanding in all of his teachings about holiness. Man, I'm wound up today, but I'm going to tell you something, because holiness is not outward. Holiness begins inward. And then it comes to the outward. When you love God, you know what you should wear. Ladies and gentlemen, we know what to wear. We know what is attractive. We know what it can cause people to sin and have temptation. And not only in clothing, but any other activity. So what do? We watch ourselves, we consecrate ourselves, and we listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, so the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of the oil press, and that's imperative. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Let's go there real quick. I'm really trying to move on to these other things, but this is too good. This is too good. If we just apply this understanding to our lives, what a greater difference there would be in our lives of the glory and his presence and just the things he wants to do with us. Verse 10, Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What happened to him? He was bruised. And he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So he bruised him. We know that he was bruised. We know he was wounded. Jesus did all of that. He went through the press of the crucifixion so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that right? He didn't do it to have a church building. He did it so that we could have his presence within us. And then we can have a building like this, and we can enjoy one another in the koinonia that comes from breast to breast, which is the Holy Ghost, koinonia, fellowship in God. Wouldn't you rather fellowship with God in the Spirit and fellowship with your brother and sister in the Spirit than to argue about carpet Well, I don't know if you look down. We don't have carpet yet, so we can't argue about that. We're going to get some in Jesus' name, but we can't argue too much about that. Or the paint of the color of the paint or whatever. You've been in church. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's a fist fight. It's a cat fight over the silliest things. Took my seat, parked in my parking spot. Yeah, I just can't. Yeah, they ain't grown up yet. Still got the whiskers to get the milk. They just splitting them whiskers. I can't believe he's wearing jeans. You know, on and on and on. So just loving God, man. Just blessing the Lord and not being so religious. It's relationship and loving God. Okay? So let's go back to Exodus. You're gonna have to write these things down. I'm not gonna have the time tonight. 1 John 2:20-21 talks about the anointing. 1 Samuel 16:13. I'll read them again. 1 John 2:20-21. 1 Samuel 16:13 talks about the anointing. Okay, so the oil was for the light, but it also represents the anointing. Jesus is what? The Messiah. Christos, in the Spanish, he is the anointed one, okay? So we know that. But he had to become crushed. He had to be bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities, right? He was wounded for our transgressions. And by his stripes, we are healed. It's settled. It's settled. We're healed. Okay. So you have those scriptures there. Hosea 14:6 talks about his beauty. Look that up, too, when you have time. Beauty. Hosea 14:6 talks about his beauty. You see, what the anointing does, how do I say this properly? Well, it's pretty easy to understand. What the anointing does, it's not just power to get the job done. The anointing is work. It's power for working is really what it is. The anointing is not to make you look good. The anointing is to destroy every stronghold of the devil. That's what the anointing's for. You're anointed to preach. You're anointed to sing. You're anointed to serve in ministry. Why? So that you can destroy the works of the devil. I'm not anointed to build a ministry. I'm not anointed to do this and to do that in the eyes of man. But I am anointed by God to destroy the works of the devil. This is why Jesus came. Is that right? 1 John? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. How? Through the anointing. He had to be crushed in order for the devil to be crushed and to be destroyed, if you will, as far as his lease on this earth and his captivity of man. Okay? How do I reinforce that edict that Jesus paid the price for? The anointing. I take the same anointing. What am I talking about? The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells where? Me. Right here. Dwells in me, dwells in you. So when I activate that anointing, I activate the Spirit of God, I am fulfilling everything Jesus both began to teach and do, Acts chapter 1. Isn't that right? I'm completing the assignment. This takes us all the way back to Exodus chapter 25 when God said, I foreknew, I have an understanding, I need an offering so I can get from Exodus 25, is anybody here? All the way to October 2016 to anoint every single one of you. That's just one little piece of what we're talking about. Okay, that's not the only reason, but he's anointed you and I. So you and I have an anointing, isn't that right? Isn't that what the Bible says? You have an unction. You have an anointing. Everybody, you don't need a microphone, slick hair, shiny shoes, and a Bible to be anointed. You are anointed, every one of you. You have a resident anointing, if you will, inside of you. His name is the Holy Spirit. Then you have giftings and callings. There's just too much to go through tonight. Rivers of living water flow out of you in different channels. They release the gift of healing, the gift of faith, the gift of miracles, and so on and so forth. But it don't take JoJo Jackson, superstar, to have all that, because you have that. And what I love about that and why I try to empower folks is this reason. I can't go where you go because I don't live where you live. And no one man can do it. That's why we're called the body of Christ, right? Fitly joined together, many members, one head. One head. All right. So he says, that's what I want you to do. Give me that oil. We're going to make this light. It's going to be for light for later on. It's going to represent the crushing. I'm going to show you later on Israel. This is all about Jesus. And remember this, if you have a hard time believing, understanding what I'm saying tonight, in the Old Testament, the new was what? It was concealed. But when you come to the New Testament, you begin to see it revealed. And really, vice versa. It was hidden, but yet it was exposed. And there's a reason God did these things. There's a reason why you don't really discover some things about the Old Testament till you get to the New Testament. And there's some things about the New Testament you don't really understand till you go to the Old Testament. Because God had a plan. See, Jesus was hidden in the open. Because the Bible specifically says, had Satan known, the prince of the darkness, had he had known, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. He never would have been in that process. He did not understand resurrection. He did not understand the plan of God. He did not understand Genesis chapter 3 when God said and he prophesied from the seed of the woman, you may bruise his heel, but he gonna bust your head wide open. Well, that's all prophetic talking about Mary. That's prophetic talking about Jesus. And God pronounced it right in the beginning. And had the devil understood that, and he tried. He understood seed. That's why he tried to kill all the babies. That's why he tried to kill Moses. He tried to kill all these things. He tried to destroy Abraham's sacrifice and the offering and on and on and on. But he did not understand it in totality. And he tried to tempt Jesus just like he did to Adam. The second Adam said, I ain't having none of that, Jack. Come on, man, you can have all this stuff. Just jump off and just follow me and just worship. Jesus said, nah, that happened before with the first Adam. It ain't happening here, Jack. Isn't that awesome? But see, if you don't study the Bible, you don't know these things. Listen, everything God has for you is not hidden from you. It's hidden for you. Let me try that again because some of y'all look waterlogged. Everything God has for you is not hidden from you. It's hidden for you. Why is that? Just example I gave you of why God didn't reveal it in plain English about Jesus, even though it's there. It's because God has an element of surprise for your life, and he wants you to discover some things that he's hidden. The other thing is, some of us are not ready to inherit what God has planned for us. We're just not mature enough. I mean, Joshua just turned 12, but I'm not handing him keys over to the Hummer. First of all, I don't own a Hummer. My car hums. Does yours hum? No, I don't have a Hummer, but I don't hand the car keys of the Tahoe to him. So ain't no way, Jack. Now, I got a little electrical motorcycle that he can get on. It goes about 2.5 miles an hour. He can burn out anywhere he wants. He's not ready for that, is he, at 12? I'm not ready for it. Are you kidding me? And so there's certain things that are hidden for us for a specific time. For a specific hour that God wants us to have it. All right, let me go on. How much time I got? Another hour? Oh, my gosh. It is almost. Can you give me to 10 after and not be mad? Thank you. Just 10 minutes and I'll get out of your way. So olive or oil for the light. Now watch this. Spices for the anointing. Spices for the anointing. For the anointing what? The anointing oil. And we're going to get into those spices later on in the teaching. Tonight, it's not part of the teaching. But why is that specific? Because there has to be other elements added to the anointing. In other words, God doesn't just anoint you and say, poof, there you are. There's some spices in your life. There has to be some fragrances. In other words, my worship. Here's the example. My worship is an alabaster box. Is that right? Inside the alabaster box is a costly perfume. It's a costly anointing. It's the oil. Remember, the woman was rebuked. Remember that? Remember Judas who held the bag, who was a thief, said, man, why did you do that? We could have sold that and made money for the poor. Jesus said, leave her alone, because what she's doing is for my burial, and it'll be a testimony wherever this gospel is preached. Is that right? And so she took the alabaster box, and she broke it and anointed him. What's really cool about this is she broke the box because she never was going to fill it again. She was never going to repair it. She was going to pour it out on him. And so inside of that anointing oil, we're going to find different spices. And it means that there are different attributes to the anointing. That's why it can't be religious. There's not one component. There's different venues, and different aspects to the anointing. Some people say, well, how do you become more anointed? Well, you got to die. You got to die. You got to have different levels of death in your life. Catherine Kuhlman said this every time she walked out on the stage. And if you don't know who Catherine Kuhlman was, a phenomenal healing revivalist. Love watching her videos. In fact, we taught about her in ISM. She said, I die 1,000 times. I die 1,000 deaths. 1,000 times do I die before I step on stage. What does that mean? It means God, not me. I don't want anybody to see me. I say it constantly from this pulpit. I don't want you to know my name. I don't want them to know who I am out there. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's all about him. And if you want to give a second name, Ignited. But it isn't me. It isn't me. And it's not you. Okay. I got just a couple more minutes. So spices are for the anointing oil, verse 6, and for the sweet incense. Here you go. This is all worship. This is about a broken lifestyle. What was the incense for? The incense wasn't for the priest. It was for God. Because worship covers up our stench. Worship covers up our stench. Worship says, God, I worship you. I thank you. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that I'm saved. Thank you that I'm healed. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And worship just, it fills the place with incense. And what happens? God breathed it in. He said, oh, I like that church. I like you. I love you. Thank you so much for feeling my. And see, we don't look at God that way because we don't understand God. I gotta go. We don't understand God in our churches, in our religious, ritual, rigid churches. We don't understand it, and we don't understand that God sits there and He says, "Thank you so much. I enjoy your presence. I love hanging out with you on Sunday morning at 10:30 at Ignited Church at 580 East Main Street." Livonia, Georgia. I thoroughly believe that. I am thoroughly convinced. I am absolutely confident of the fact that my God, your God, my Father, and your Father can't wait till we show up and start praising Him. Not just here, but when you get up in the morning. All you're doing is carrying it over to Sunday morning and giving an extension to what you've been doing all week long. Could you imagine if we just stayed fired up in the presence of God all week and then came in here on Sunday? Man, this room would, the glory would be so thick the preacher couldn't even stand. Wouldn't you like to see that? You wouldn't have to hear me. And I'm praying for it. I'm praying for the day that I don't have to stand up. I'd just be on the ground. Look like a roach, man, just worshiping the Lord. Got my hands and feet up in the air saying, woohoo! Y'all do what you want to do. Leave an offering and go home. Come on, somebody. We're going to see it again. It's been prophesied. It's been promised. The Word declares it, that the greater glory is coming to the final house. Isn't that right? Former of the latter rain coming down in one big flood. All right, you look bored, so I'm going to let you go. He says, look, I want you to get this oil. I want you to get the sweet spices. Why? Why, Father God, do you want it? He says, because that represents me too. I smell good. I feel good. How many of y'all love when God's on you in His presence? Man, I love the presence of God. It's addictive. It's addictive, man. The presence of God, the weighty, tangible presence of God, the kavod in the Hebrew and the doxia. In the Greek. I want His presence. I want His presence more than I want this building. I mean, I want His presence more than this ministry. I mean, I just want His presence and glory. Exodus 30:34. You can go there later. Little preview on that is talking about how to make the oil and how to make the incense. In fact, go to verse 22 and then the 30. Read all that there, how it's made. And I'm going to go do that later, but just take a look. And, oh, man, the different spices and the frankincense. You know, we lay hands on people here. We put frankincense and myrrh, that oil on you. Man, that smells so good, don't it? Oh, it's beautiful. There's a reason why God wanted that. He wanted you to be feel comfortable in his presence. He wanted you to smell his glory and his beauty, if you will. And there's a lot more aspects to it. Finally, let me get to these last 3 points, and then I'm out of here. I have 5 minutes. Verse 7. Are you there, verse 7? The onyx stones. The onyx stones. Now, he says, I want you to get the onyx stones, and then he says, stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. He says, I want you to get these stones. He doesn't mention the rest of the stones. He will later on, and we're going to go through them. Because each one of them represents what? The tribe of Israel. Is that right? And there's so many powerful things about them. The onyx deals with Asher. And man, you really need to study Asher because it deals with, there's some prophetic words about him in Genesis that talks about fat bread and his feet are in the oil. All that means, when you mean by fat bread, means good bread. How many of y'all like yeast rolls? I mean, give me a yeast roll over one of those little things somebody ran over with a tractor. You know what I mean? Some people like them thin pieces, but give me a good old thick yeast roll. But what it means is that he would be prosperous. He would have dainties. It's all in there. And delicacies. In other words, he would be kingly and blessed. Oil represents not only the anointing, but it represents wealth and prosperity. And he was adopted by Leah. So, you know, there are some great things about this stone. But here's the real cool thing, okay? This is what you got to see, and I'm going to get out of your way. The onyx was the name that they gave, but there's differences of understanding what the word really meant as far as the stone. They don't have it down, even today's theology. We don't really understand. But it represented something that was fiery, and it had a brilliant shine to it. Okay, the onyx doesn't really have that in today's English, all right? But it was brilliant. It just had this fiery look to it. Why is that important? And here's why I believe God mentioned the onyx first. Genesis chapter 2, verse 12 talks about what? It talks about the onyx stone being in the garden. Doesn't it? Somebody look. Genesis chapter 2, verse 12, talks about the onyx stone. Let's look there real quick so you know I'm not cheating on you. And the gold of that land is good, and the bdellium, or the pearl, and the onyx stone. All right? So it's there. Why would God choose the onyx stone from the garden to be in the breastplate, one of 12. Because I believe it represents his entire plan that he had for Adam and Eve, that it was part of the kingdom plan of God, that he took that very stone or the resemblance of that stone and put it in the breastplate, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel, which represents the kingdom structure of God, because 12 is a number of government, that he put it right in there. And he said, symbolically and prophetically, that I want my kingdom and my plan to intertwine with man, and I want to be in the heart of all that man is going to do. Woo! You see, and my final statements to you, the kingdom of God is not sticks and stones and mortar and all these things we see. This is nice. I'm grateful. But the kingdom of God is within us. And God from the beginning was trying to fix what Adam destroyed in the garden through kingdom relationship through Jesus Christ at the cross. Woo! Glory to God. So I'm having a kingdom experience, I should say, in a kingdom experiment with God. because he loves us so much. The onyx represents kingdom foundation and kingdom purpose. All right, I got to go. I don't want to stop, but I got to go. I know we all got things to do. Well, let me bless you and pray you out of here. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for your word. I enjoyed it. Thank you.